In 1646, the Westminster Assembly, which was a committee set up by Parliament to prepare a confession of faith for the church. They had 5 years of meetings, and they set out the main teachings in the Bible. It became the Westminster Confession of Faith. And in it it says, about this effectual calling, all those whom God has predestined to life, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time to effectually call by his word and spirit out of that state of death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. And remember that all confessions are subordinate to the Bible. It doesn't take preeminence, it doesn't supersede the Bible, it is what these men believed the Bible to be teaching. And tonight we're looking at two topics, gospel call and effectual calling. I think Tim said it wonderfully the other day, a few weeks ago, we must work and God is working. God works and we must work. There is a necessity to change because we, all mankind, is by nature in a state of death and danger. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. This was the first sermon I ever preached, and I can remember the verse in the AVU, hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. In the NIV now it reads like this, chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. So mankind is in a state of spiritual death. And that's obvious from the way people generally live, follow the ways of the world. And of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So it's a state of rebellion and disobedience. It's a state of death. And Paul very humbly goes on to say, all of us also lived among them at one time. That's what we were all like. Gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. So there you have, when we speak about gospel call, call to what and call from what, and then you have this effectual calling, and it's a call from a state of death and disobedience, and it's described there in Ephesians 2 verse 1. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. What people do not realize is that their sinfulness and selfishness, and we were at one time unaware of it, that it deserves the wrath of God, that man is under the judgment of God and is answerable to God and will one day give account to God. And God will have something to say and to do about that. And then it goes on wonderfully to say, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. So we're going to mix these two topics tonight. We're going to speak about the gospel call, the invitation to men and women and boys and girls to come to the Lord Jesus. And we're going to remind ourselves constantly that only the Holy Spirit can bring man to that awareness of his situation. So man is radically corrupt. Total depravity is taught in the scripture. That doesn't mean that man is as bad as ever he could be, because we know that people are kind and generous and loving, and there are many wonderful and good features and characteristics in people. But it means that every part of our lives is tainted by sin. There is no part of us that is sinless. Our thoughts, our affections, our will, our heart and our minds, in other words. And that's true of everyone. Total depravity. There is no hope in mankind. And if we are to be saved from wrath, if we are to be made alive, we can never become holy through our own power. Spiritually, we must be saved by Christ if we're to be saved at all. He must do it. If a sinner is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he must receive a new disposition, a new way of thinking, a new mind, a new heart. Let's put it in the way we often do. You must be born again. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And of course, it was a mystery to Nicodemus at that time anyway. Didn't understand it at all. And that reminds me of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. Think about this when we're talking about evangelism and the gospel call. The person without the Spirit will listen to you and he'll make fun of you, or he'll ignore you, or he'll say, this doesn't apply to me, or I'm doing the best I can, and why does God find fault with me, and I don't accept. The person in the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So don't be disheartened when you're witnessing to someone and there is absolutely no response, or you think there is no response. It is only the Holy Spirit that can bring that person to believe and to faith. Well, how does that happen? Let's turn to this inward change then. In Titus chapter 3, chapter 3 of Titus, verses 3 to 5. Look at these words. At one time, we too were foolish. So when we're evangelizing or presenting the gospel, we need to remember and probably to declare that these things were true of us. There's no holier than thou attitude in the Christian faith, or there shouldn't be. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. The emphasis on the work of God in salvation. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. I read those verses emphasizing he saved us. He did this work. God was working. Even though we were like this, God was at work. And he saved us. And what happens? Well, a person has a new outlook, a new life, and to have that new life, a change of character is needed. What is happening is that the tree must be made good for the fruit to be good. It's a new state, and that person passes from unbelief to saving faith by inward experience. Colossians 3, chapter 1, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. In fact, I think I put the wrong one down there anyway. So, but this is what we must keep reminding ourselves, that when Jesus walked this earth, he healed the blind, the lame, the dead. They couldn't heal themselves or resurrect themselves. He did it. In the case of Lazarus, it was Jesus' call to him that raised him from the dead. I listened to a YouTube person reading one of Spurgeon's sermons on Zacchaeus in the tree, and that was under the title The Effectual Call. And it was lovely, it really was heartwarming that Jesus knew Lazarus, called him by name. You know, there were many people possibly in the branches of the tree looking, but Zacchaeus was the focus of his attention, and he called him, and he had to come down. And that's what happens when a person is saved. We are humbled. We are brought down. The Spirit shows us things about ourselves we'd never had thought before. But turning again to the gospel call, your job and mine is to present Christ. Christians have to present the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we of ourselves cannot produce converts. We must preach him. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19, it's often quoted in this church, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And that's what they did. They went out and they were persecuted, but they spread over the Middle East, and in particular people like Paul and Silas and Paul and Barnabas and others went and preached the gospel. In the book of Acts, that's what we see. On the day of Pentecost, Peter is preaching. Does he say, well, I better not preach because I don't know that the Holy Spirit will work? What if the Holy Spirit doesn't help me or doesn't work in people's hearts? Should I just invite people that... should I just invite the elect? No, this is what he says. Peter replied when they said, brothers, what shall we do? Having heard of the Lord Jesus and his death and resurrection, they said, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Every one of you. Not just the elect. His call is to all. And that's how we should present the gospel. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Of course, they didn't all believe, but those who accepted his message, verse 41, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Peter has tremendous confidence in his message. He expects a response. He expects results. He calls them all to believe and to repent. But not all did. But look, not many people will be preaching like Peter. You and I might have a quiet conversation with somebody who's a passenger in the car. Think of Philip in the chariot of the Ethiopian. That's a similar kind of picture, isn't it? In Acts chapter 8, verse 26. It's a conversation, but it's an urgent conversation. It's a necessary conversation. And we read that the Ethiopian eunuch, the chancellor of the treasury of the Ethiopians, had gone to Jerusalem to worship on his way home, was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. And it's a beautiful conversation. It's so natural. Do you understand what you're reading? That's the introduction. And then he says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And this again is preaching the gospel, explaining the Bible, explaining the scriptures. And the other thing we can learn from this is that the scriptures speak of Jesus Christ. When we read this, tell me who is the Spirit, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So in a sense, the scriptures, the Bible teaching and preaching, I know we believe it here, must speak of Christ, speaks of Christ. And our job is not just to explain the Bible, but to present people with Jesus Christ and what he has done for us and can do for them. Effectual calling. Was it the eloquence and ability of Paul that led Lydia to believe later on in the book of Acts? We read that Paul and his companions went down to the riverside where Acts 16 verse 15, where women were had gathered to pray, and he began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. It is so clear, isn't it, that Paul has to do the preaching. You and I need to preach. We need to speak of the gospel. But as we're doing that, there may be a miracle happening in the heart of the person we're speaking to, as happened with us. And the Lord opened Lydia's heart. And if you're a believer tonight, the Lord opened your heart and has opened my heart to believe in the gospel. Not because there was a great preacher or anything like that. So, gospel call, preaching. Is preaching important today? Some would say it's outdated. We don't need to preach anymore. 1 Corinthians 1:17. This is the way God saves. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 17. And interestingly there's an issue over baptism. And Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That was his primary function. That was his calling. Not with wisdom or in eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And later on, further down on the page there, verse 21, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. That is how God saves people, through preaching or witnessing or speaking the gospel, setting forth Jesus Christ and salvation by grace, setting forth our need and how Jesus meets that need. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, speaks of the church, and we can think of our church. Different people have played different roles and part, and it says here that I, Paul, planted, Apollos watered, but God has been making it grow. Reliance there on God. And in Ephesians 6, pray that I may declare it, the gospel, as fearlessly as I should. One more word about this preaching, and about preaching. Romans 10 has a verse that I often quote. Romans 10, verse 17. Look at verse 8 first of all. What does it say? The word is near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I appreciate that speaking too, in a sense, that would be a message to an unbeliever. This is salvation. Belief in the heart, testifying. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And many of us get that balance wrong. We believe it in our hearts, but we don't testify as we should. And of course, we don't want the opposite with testifying when it's not in the heart. That's hypocrisy. And then verse 17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So tonight we'll be looking at the gospel call and effectual calling. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I know Lloyd is currently doing a series on this, but I couldn't leave this out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. The work of the Holy Spirit, then, the Holy Spirit works with the preaching, not independently of it. The gospel is preached, and the Holy Spirit gave those words power into the hearts of people and conviction. Was it conviction of sin? Was it conviction of the truth of the gospel? I don't know, but there was great conviction there. There was great conviction on the day of Pentecost. People trembling, what must I do to be saved? And so we need to remind ourselves that the Holy Spirit works with us. And like William Carey, who said he wanted to form a missionary society. And an older gentleman said to him, "Young man, sit down. If God chooses to save the heathen, he can do it without you and me." And thankfully, William Carey persevered, and the missionary society was born and formed. So the gospel call and effectual calling will hopefully lead to a change of mind, a change of attitude, a change of will, and a change of heart. One verse that speaks perhaps of this call as well, which I remember quoting to somebody who was thinking about God, and I felt that person was very, very near to faith and ultimately professed faith. The Good Shepherd parable that the Lord Jesus uses, and he says that in chapter 10 of John's Gospel, when he has brought out all his own sheep, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. I believe that a person who comes to faith is hearing the shepherd calling, recognizing his voice, recognizing the genuineness of the Good Shepherd. Human responsibility then, and God's sovereignty. Charles Spurgeon was asked, "How do you reconcile human responsibility and God's sovereignty?" "I never try," said Spurgeon. "I don't need to reconcile friends." He saw them as two wonderful truths that were friends. So what should we do then? Well, firstly, I think, to pray that God by his Spirit will work. Secondly, I think we need to, and these are topics for discussion if you like. Secondly, we realize that preaching is explaining the Bible as it teaches about Jesus Christ. But thirdly, it's not just explaining, it's preaching to teach and persuade, to bring people to faith, to impress upon people the urgency of their situation, to preach with a longing to bring man down and God up, and to bring men and women to Christ. Last few points, and I'll close with this. We are going to hear tonight from Bob and Liz about the persecuted church, and we're going to have time for prayer. So I'm curtailing this talk a little bit, but I do want a bit of time for discussion as well. I've noted 4 points down to close. Evangelism is necessary. Evangelism, the gospel call, is necessary. Romans 10, verse 12. Romans 10, verse 14, rather. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. On the question of is the gospel call. Remember what I said about Peter? All of you should believe. All of you should repent and be baptized. And here's Paul saying the same thing. For, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God does not mock when he invites, when we invite people to believe in Jesus Christ and to trust him. So evangelism, personal, the gospel call is necessary. Secondly, there's an urgency about evangelism and the gospel call. Jesus said, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. Speaking about Pilate's massacre of the Galileans. They were asking, you know, were these people bad? Were they particularly wicked? Well, you shall all perish unless you repent. So it's urgent. Thirdly, we must believe that the sovereignty of God does not affect the genuineness of the message of the gospel. And lastly, the sovereignty of God is our only hope in evangelism. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, unless I've quoted it already. Yes, I have. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. But if we look earlier in this chapter, Paul says, chapter 2, verse 1, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message, my preaching, were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. There it is, and how we should rejoice in that. The need to present the gospel, the urgency, the necessity, the importance of it, the fact that we can all do it, or we all should do it. Every believer should share his faith. And somebody might say, well, I'm not eloquent, I am not learned, I don't know enough about the Bible. You know enough to share your faith. And wonderfully, we hear that the Holy Spirit works in those situations very often. Right, I'm going to stop there. Does anybody have a question or a comment, please?